This is lesson four, and we were talking about Felix and how the Holy Spirit gave him the grace to understand the truth, but not the faith to believe. And then I said underneath that on page one, because we fail to understand all the different ways the Holy Spirit works, he is robbed of his distinctive glory. Let me ask you this. How is the Holy Spirit robbed of his distinctive glory? How does that happen?
He's like the third person, and he's kind of left out most of the time. God the Father, God the Son. But we forget about the Holy Spirit.
Acknowledging him is what you're trying to say, right?
Yeah.
And actually, are we robbing him? No.
That's a problem, because his purpose is to...
Right. But we're not robbing him, we're robbing ourselves. If I went up to Mr. Matusiak and I said to him, "Hey, John, how is your wife and child?" And I called him by the wrong name, that wouldn't mean much. Or if I said, hey Andrew, how's your baby Matilda and your wife?" It wouldn't make any difference. It's sort of the same thing when we go to God or we don't go to God the way that we should. He has many names. You'll find on that board right up there is a ton of names that God has. What's the importance of knowing God's names?
It
refers to his attributes, right? So if you were praying and you were to say God in a general term, and first of all, when you say that, who are you talking to? I want to just preface it. Give me half time, okay? Our job is to have our duty is to have a personal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? So when we use the word God by itself, who are you referring to? When you say, "Oh God, help me," who are you referring to?
Three.
Okay, the Trinity, right? Yes. But when you say, God...
I don't think if I'm doing like that, it's a quick one, not a problem, I need some.
Exactly.
I usually think of the Father.
Okay.
Yeah.
I usually say Father, but sometimes I say, "God, help me,
right.
Please help me."
But if you were in need of something, and you were to cry out, "Jehovah Jireh," You know my needs. You know what I. You know that my spiritual needs are God, God of all grace, help me. By calling him Jehovah Jireh, what have you done? What name did you call him?
You prayed to the Father.
God of provision.
Provision. Uh-huh.
God who provides.
Yeah.
Or if it was Jehovah Nessi, what is that?
What is it?
God is my banner. So in other words, when we pray to God, does he hear us? Yeah. Does he help us? Yeah. But it's like a relationship. You notice how when you first meet somebody, my name is Frank and your name is Ann. And, well, hi, how you doing, Frank? And then after a little time, when that relationship starts to turn really sweet, what do? All of a sudden, Frank becomes honey or Frankie or something that is a term of endearment to you. When we just say God, or we say the Father, or we say Jesus, or if we say just the Holy Spirit, there's so many ways that they can be addressed in a more intimate and a more personal way. And is it important? Yeah, it's important. Why? Because it shows that you care enough about God to learn their names, learn a little more about them. You'll hear me pray, "Eternal Father." Because I think of God the Father as an eternal Father, as the architect of everything that's going on, and I think of His Son in the same that has the same power, the same grace, the same everything is the same. But He's the one who paid for everything. He was the Creator, and I think of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of grace. I think of Jesus as the Savior. I think of Him as my friend. I think of Him as the one who is never going to leave me. I think of Him in all those terms, because when you pray that way, what you're doing is you're making your relationship and your prayer more personal. I think of the guy, remember the guy, the Pharisee prayed, and then this guy went up and he didn't even look up to heaven, and he ripped off his shirt and he said, "I'm not even worthy of this and I'm not worthy of that," right? He was talking to God, and it was a personal thing. Ripping your shirt and talking about your unworthiness is a personal intimate connection that you're making. Sometimes when we pray to God, or sometimes when we talk to God, and it doesn't have to be for needs, it's for love. How many times do you sit down and you say, Father, I want to climb up on your lap. I want to leave everything behind. I want to just get up on your lap, and I want to love you, and I want to feel your arms around me. I need to feel your love. I need to feel your comfort and your compassion. Oh, God, help me. Father, I just can't believe how much I love you and what you've done for me. And it's personal. I got to tell you something. You have a personal religion. Whether you like that or not, or the term, and whether you're good at having a relationship or not is irrelevant. You have a personal relationship with God, and in that personal relationship, the more that you know about Him, the more often you use a name that really reflects what you need from Him. It's not that He's going to do more for you or less from you. It's that it does more for you. You get this straight. You never increase God in anything. When you glorify Him, you really don't change His glory at all. When you humble yourself before Him and you ask Him for all these other things, it's not for Him you're doing it. It's for you. It's for you. Everything is for you. People don't understand something. They look at Scripture and they look at God as this being that's going to go out and do this and do that. All that God is doing, if we were to break this down to meat and potatoes, all that our God is doing for us, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is they're giving us the Spirit. They're filling our spiritual needs, our physical needs. He says, we know what you need. And everybody does. Everybody here doesn't look like they're starving. We've all got a place to live. We've all got food to eat. So He takes care of that, as He does even the unsaved. But the relationship you have has nothing to do with that. It's a spiritual relationship. And a woman at the well was a perfect example. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well, Wink? What God is looking for?
True worship.
Truth.
Those that worship
the Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth. So what your relationship is, according to God the Son, is that it's a spiritual thing. And it's not so much, Lord, I have this pain in my shoulder, or God, help me with this. It's no, Lord, strengthen me to use whatever is going on in my life for the good of others and for your glory. That's what it's for. It's not like, Lord, would you take the pain away? Would you make sure that this happens and that happens? I have a test coming up, or I have a job interview coming up. Would you make sure I get it? No, it's nothing to do with that at all. It has to do with you being prepared for anything that happens, because you have His Spirit in you and you're able to do it, period. That's the whole point of prayer, and that's the whole point of knowing Him. So we don't rob the Holy Spirit. In essence, when we don't address Him the way we should, we rob ourselves of blessings. We rob ourselves of that intimate connection. You go in your Bible, or you go online and you look up the names of God. Pick one a day, one a week, and start using that name. And see what it does. And it isn't going to do much for God. It's going to do nothing for God. But watch what it does for you. You got to understand something. This book is not for God. It's not. It's for you. And everything in this book is for your benefit. Period. And part of it is, the biggest part of it is, it's transferred. It's transferred from ink and paper to actual spiritual blessings simply by your relationship with God. How do we know that's true? Because people that are not saved don't have the relationship, and they may have the book, but they don't have nothing that comes out of the book. It's just paper and ink. But you have that relationship, and it's the relationship that is the osmosis that takes the paper and the ink and turns it into blessings. And so the relationship is what it's all about. You have to make sure that you're constantly working on that relationship with God. Find terms of endearment. Anything that comes to your mind, the Holy Spirit will put it in there, but show it in your heart. Give Him something to work with. That's really what we got to do. We got to open our hearts up and give Him something to work with. And then once He does, He just keeps adding and adding and adding. It's wonderful. Any questions about that? Okay.
I guess one thought I had is, I don't think we can add glory to this.
Right, you can't.
I do think He's questionable in our relationship with Him. And because of because we're justified and seen as sons the way we are, it's not a it's a co-symbiotic relationship. He does have a feeling about us when we don't respond to him. There's an emotion there that's different than ours, of course, but he's not just like, there's not a guard there that he can't be penetrated, or else he wouldn't have reactions like he does. Although he doesn't respond like we do in a reactive sense, he does care when we obey him or don't.
Agree the Holy Spirit.
And that's where I think we can also miss that other piece of it if we just say that it doesn't matter to God. I think it does. I think it matters.
Absolutely.
In a sincere way, it matters to him that we obey him. You know?
What does the Bible say about faith? It is impossible to what? There you go. There's your Bible verse for that, okay? But I want to just say this too. How many people here have seen Groundhog Day? How many people saw it? How many people saw it more than once? I've seen the movie about 12 times because I just think it's the funniest thing in the world. It's almost like, wow, that would be incredible, right? So what happens is after about the 10th time that you watch a movie, okay, you already know what's going to happen. And that's God. Because he is omniscient and he is eternal, and he chose you before the world, and he made the plan of your life before the worlds were even formed, both for everybody. He knows every insect intimately. He knows every sparrow that sits on a limb. He knows every hair on your head. So it isn't so much that it's, as Andrew pointed out, it isn't so much that he's surprised or he's reacting, but he knows you and he loves you, and he already knows the beginning from the end. And what he's trying to do is he is opening up your mind to the truth as you allow him to. Because if you close your mind and you don't want to learn and you don't want, and you get stuck somewhere, I don't find anywhere in Scripture where he says, okay, I'm going to pull this one out of their Laodicea. You have a responsibility to God. You have to care for God. You have to have that relationship with God. And if you don't have it, as long as you're not sinning, if you start sinning, he'll bring you into the house of chastisement. But short of that, your relationship with God, listen, this is very important. This is what you're going to leave this planet with, and this is what you're going to have in heaven. Will it be better in heaven? Certainly will. But you're bringing what you have here with you. And that's an important distinction. You have to realize that. So in agreeing with Andrew, I know that we please God, we anger God. He says it repented me that I've made man, for his heart is continually evil. So yeah, he has that. But I think that those words are used to let us know that he cares. He truly cares. He loves us. But as far as knowing it, he already knew Judas was going to sell his son. He already knew that Judas was going to hang himself. He already knew that Jesus was going to be. He knew the whole thing, just like he knows the whole thing about you and I. But he cares, and he wants us to know that he cares. And the book doesn't speak except to your heart, and it does that in those words that he uses, pleases and all those. Those are human terms that he uses to make a connection with us. Remember, he had to make a connection with us for, what, 3,000, 4,000 years, right? And that connection still works. When this book was written, what's the early date? For Genesis, 5,000? 4,000 years. The connection God made then is the same connection that people today can make too. So he had to do it in a way that would happen, and at the same time allow us to know just how much he cares for us. So that was the point of that. And Andrew brought up a very good point. All right, page 2. The work of the Holy Spirit upon the saved and the unsaved. When we think that the work of God the Spirit, see, there you go, God the Spirit, are confined to God's elect, we neglect to offer the Spirit of grace, the praise and glory due him for keeping this wicked place a fit place for his elect to live in. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about, you know, it's sort of like, I always go back to Mogadishu. Because it's a lawless country. There is no law. There is no government. It's all run by warlords. So you could do something right in one section of the country, but if you go into the next section of the country, they could kill you for doing it. The same thing. That's lawlessness. There is no lawlessness. There is no law there, and no moral law, and certainly not God's commandments. And that's the result of it. We don't live in Mogadishu. We live in a very liberal country. We live in a country that is that, in my view, is falling from grace. We live in a country that is becoming an immoral country. All of those things being true, but still, there's a restraining grace that keeps men sane. Because if it wasn't that way, we would be back in Genesis 6, where man was continually evil. He keeps that restraining grace there, but I have to tell you, of late, especially with this thing with marijuana and this thing with abortion and same-sex marriage, all of this stuff, all of it, I think of that, and I think about just how far away we are falling. You know what it's like? It's like jumping out of an airplane with your eyes closed and just feeling the air pushing against you as you're falling, and then all of a sudden looking down and seeing how far up you are or how fast you're coming down. Mm-hmm. And that's what you do when you think of our country. We are slowly but surely morally perishing. So we have the Holy Spirit, at least still here in this country. Number two. Many believers don't realize how much they owe to the third person of the Trinity for leashing the devil and his children by preventing them from utterly consuming Christ's church on earth. Now, we look at places like China. We look like places in Europe. We look at places where religion is illegal. We look at that stuff and we realize that is part of God's plan. Now, man may do it, but God has influenced it to happen that way. We're fortunate in America that we're not quite tied that up. We haven't tied ourselves up that much. Let's go to Job 1, 6 through 12. Job 1, 6 through 12. Oh, I'm so far back. Let me get there. Diane, and have you read Job 1, 6, 1 through 12. There we go. Go ahead.
Okay. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord.
Okay, so we see in those texts that God restrains the devil. Okay, now let me ask another question. This is something you could have an opinion on, I suppose. I don't believe that, in my view, I don't believe that the devil goes after every Tom, Dick, and Harry that's a Christian. I don't believe that. I believe
he doesn't have to today.
I know, he doesn't have to. I know, really, you're right. He doesn't have to. I like that. But I do believe that he saves his efforts and his work for those that are doing the most for the church. And I think that he also has minions that are well trained in spiritual warfare, and that they cause, that's who we're really fighting against more than anything else. It's an army. Right now in this room, if the Bible says anything, it says that God's children have guardian angels, and they don't leave you. They're in this room right now. And I would like to think in my mind, and I believe this, that because they're here, they're protecting us. There's no evil in this room. There's no evil at all. I believe that those angels are keeping that at us. It's like a hedge so that we can sit here, we can open God's word, we can talk about it. and grow from it. Now, how would we know if that wasn't true? How would we know that there were evil activity in this room? How would we know that? Yep.
Lies in church, the seed.
Yep.
Backbiting.
What else?
It wouldn't be at one accord, kind of like with Ron.
Boom. Yeah. Boom. That's the key. One thing that you need to put in your mind is about evil is this. Evil thrives on chaos. It thrives on it. Anything that has to do with order and the law, they hate. And if you're in a room where everybody is on the same page doctrinally, and everybody loves one another, and everybody is joyful to see each other, then you can take a breath of fresh air knowing that your guardian angels are guarding the doors and the windows and the ceilings, and they're not coming through because they're here with us this morning. And I'm going to tell you something. There's some people that would say, yeah, this is, here we go, an angel. I'm not worshiping angels. I'm simply saying they're doing their job. Mm-hmm. They're here protecting us so that we can have this time to learn and grow. And that's why a church has to be clean. If you have people in the church and they're not on the same page doctrinally, and they come in, what are they going to do? They're going to sow discord. They're going to sow division. And when they do that, you know that the enemy has broken through the doors. As long as I'm holding the sword, you have nothing to fear. Trust me when I tell you, I will cut their heads off the moment I see them. Yes?
Jesus said a house divided against itself will not stand.
That's right.
Satan divided against himself.
Exactly.
Will not stand.
Exactly. Okay, let's look at it.
At the same time, though, we got to take into account Matthew 10, where Christ says, think not that I came to set peace on the earth. I came not to set peace, but a sword. So I come to cause division between a brother and sister.
Yeah, but the division I'm referring to...
Oh, it's because of truth. It's
right.
What you did when you first came in here.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, there was...
What you're talking...
I wasn't
The context of what...
This is where I'm staying.
The context that you're talking about is that you won't have, as a believer, you won't have that peace that passes all understanding, because you're going to have family members that will persecute you. You're going to have the world that will persecute you. Mm-hmm. What I'm talking about in my context is the house of God, if mm-hmm. it's run, if the house of God is kept in the order that God tells us to keep it in, you won't have that problem. You will leave the house of God in that perfection. That's why I say to people, I was always in a church. Before I became a pastor, I was the first one in and the last one to leave every Sunday, every Wednesday, for the simple reason being, I understood that there was peace here, and when I went outside, yes. there wasn't. And I'll give you one other biblical example. What did Paul say to do to the person that whose father died and he took his mother's wife? What did he tell the church to do? Excommunicate them. Turn them over to Satan. Why? Because if you're outside of peace and order that's in a church, then you have to live with that. It will destroy you. And that's what he said. So that the body would be destroyed, their spirit would be saved. It wasn't that they were going to lose their salvation, but that they were going to die a miserable death because they weren't in the house of God. That's why being in the house of God is so important, because it not only gives you an education, it not only helps you build and grow, but it gives you peace that you can't have anywhere else. Why? Because it isn't just you and six guardian angels. It's six times all the people here, guardian angels. I mean, they're piled up probably out in the parking lot. So what we have to do is we have to realize that's the glory of being in a church that's really scripturally sound. That's the benefit of it. Right? All right. And we've all probably been in churches where that wasn't the case, right? Okay. Let's look at the next passage. Luke 4:28-30. Okay, 25-30. You picked it up, so let me just grab it and then you read it, Wink. Just give me a second. Luke. What did I say? Luke what?
4.
Okay,
it says, But in truth, I tell you, he's speaking to some folks.
Were you starting in 26?
Starting in verse 25.
Luke 25, yeah.
But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in the days of Elijah in Israel, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zephrathah in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. That's a Gentile. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, but none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill in which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away.
Hmm.
Where truth divides.
Well, in that church, there was no truth. There was no division there. They were all on the wrong page. Okay, and because they were all on the wrong page, they wanted to kill him. And the point of it, if we go back, he said, "Isn't that where he went to his own country?"
He
was in his own church. Yes. So here's the deal. So here is God reading a prophecy that he inspired the prophet to write to us in a synagogue that was supposed to read the prophets and understand the writings, and they did understand them. And when he told them the truth about, the absolute truth about what happened with about him coming in and fulfilling the scripture, they tried to kill him. That's the division that happens when you have the truth in your life. In other words, it could be your sister, it could be your mother, it could be your brother, it could be your neighbor, your cousin, your aunt, your uncle. There are going to be people who will constantly try to get that truth, have you forget that truth, and certainly not pass it on. I spoke to somebody that isn't saved this week. I've been wanting to see him for a long time. And I got to tell you something. You know, that person knows that I'm a believer. And in talking to him, at first using the Lord's name slipped, but after that it didn't. And when I'm in his company, he realizes it. And so when somebody realizes and respects you enough that they don't say things that offend you because of your spiritual belief, okay, then you know that person God has done something in their life to stir their hearts. It's the people that don't care. It's sort of like I give everybody that's not saved 3 shots. And if they, you know, the favorite one is using the Lord's name Jesus and adding to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And they say it over and over. Third time, I stop them and I say, wait a minute, what do you want? And that always causes them to look at me like I just dropped out of a spaceship. What do you mean, what do you want? Yeah. Why are you using the Lord's name? I know him intimately. You tell me what you want, because obviously you can't reach him. I'll reach him for you. What do you want? And then they look at you and then you say, I'm a Christian. I'm a believing Christian. So don't use his name unless you want something. If you want something, let me know and I'll help you out with it, right? Some people get offended, some people don't. But see, I care, but I don't care always fills in for that. And whether it's a family, friend, or even a stranger. This morning at breakfast, I had one. The guy at the corner, nice guy, but he used the word once. And I'm saying, come on, dude, because there were about 6 people in there. It's early in the morning. Dude, 2 more times, please. Then I can let everybody know. Didn't do it. Yes, Andrew.
No, I had been studying Luke 4, and it's important just to, it's not that we weren't right to say that they, when he said that quote in Isaiah, that they wanted to kill him and drive him out, you know. Even before that, what they wanted him to do was heal their people. They wanted him to reign as king. And then as they thought, if he was that figure, he was going to heal. And then Jesus immediately went on to say that even when Elijah was there, he didn't heal but a couple of widows of all the people that were sick.
We're on Luke 4?
Yeah, right.
Yeah, that's all the whole context.
Yeah, I know that, but it wasn't in Luke 4 what we read, wasn't that really to have to do with the with his synagogue rejecting him?
What I'm saying is they, as they first heard it, they thought, all right, the Lord has come to be our king. And
yeah, yeah.
They thought with that, they were going to be benefiting from it. And he couldn't really share with them, that's not what I'm here to do.
Mm.
And that's when they turned on him, when they saw that he wasn't the king they thought he would be.
I took a different context of it. I have a commentary, and they said that when he said, what did he say? It says, I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them, all of Israel, okay, but to none of them was Elias sent, save unto a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time, and they take the commentaries I've read take that to mean that they were upset because he said that God came to Israel's enemies and not to Israel.
Yeah, he was saying here, you're going to say to me, physician, heal thyself, meaning they wanted them to heal their country. Mm. He was saying to them, that's not why I'm here.
Yeah.
To heal the country, I'm here to die. For, you know, ultimately, my plan is different than yours. And then shortly after that is when they decided they had wrath for him.
So I think it's a combination of both things.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, they always had the wrong idea.
They did.
And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, and this is in verse 24, no prophet is welcome in his hometown.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. All right. So what about us? What about us?
You gotta leave.
Oh, I forgot.
What about us?
Thank you.
Are we not ambassadors? Right? We're not prophets anymore. Prophets are all done. We have all the prophecies we need in here, right? So what about us? We're ambassadors. What is our position?
Our position as ambassadors?
Yeah.
Is to shine the light of God and to truthfully do so that we can, without being like a Pharisee, not be a hypocrite and bring people to the Lord in all truth.
The gospel.
The gospel.
Right. Summed up the gospel. But we're really to do the same thing Christ did and say, there's a wide path and there's a narrow path. And that's really what he was saying. He said, no, there was only a wide path for those people, right? We're saying there's a wide path and there's a narrow path. And people will if you do that, people are going to be offended by that. And it's okay. But our job is really, in a sense, no different. The gospel message was what Jesus preached throughout his ministry, and it always offends. You need to understand that. God's word always offends. And why does it always offend? You're close.
Because it goes against our nature.
That's true. But I'd like you guys to really catch up on these words, because it's the absolute truth.
And we're enemies, too. I mean, because the absolute truth to us is wonderful. But to somebody who's by nature an alien, an enemy of God,
But see, that's the reason why you need to understand it as the absolute truth, because God's word says that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the absolute truth. When we say absolute truth, what does that term mean? What does it mean to you, Jim? Absolute truth. Boom, it's absolute. You ever hear somebody say, and I'm telling you, that's absolutely what happened, right? And all of man's absolute truth is flawed. Why is it flawed? Because there is no, man has no absolute truth. Why don't we have an absolute truth? How do we know that's true?
Because everybody has an opinion.
Because everybody has a yearbook. Everybody gets upgraded, some daily, some monthly, some yearly, some never do, but anyway,
and
so.
God's absolute truth exposes
exactly
a person to where they're at.
Right.
They don't want to hear that.
If you tell somebody the absolute truth about salvation, why would they be offended? I mean, think about this. If you're saying to them, there's two realms, there's two spiritual realms. There's the realm of glory and there's the realm of death. That's the truth. And if that's true, why would that offend you? Unless You already know that truth, and you already know that that truth might be not too good for you. That's the reason why they get upset. It isn't so much about what you're saying, it's the implication that they're aware of. And I believe that people are lost, and how do we know that's true? They're aware of it. How do we know? Because they say, well, I'm a good person. If they didn't care, if they thought when you die it's just a dirt nap, say, yeah, okay. What did he say? What? I thought I saw a movement back there. Yeah. Wow. If they didn't really have an awareness of the spiritual realm, they wouldn't be upset about it at all. They'd say, well, you know what? Okay, so what? See you later. Bye. Have a nice day. But because they're aware of it, well, that's your opinion. Or that's what you think. Or I don't believe that. Because they respond to that in that sort of a regard, you know that they are implying that they do have an understanding that may be right. That's why I really believe in my heart of hearts. Even before, when I wasn't saved, I thought the dirt nap was really the truth. But deep down in my heart, I don't know that was true.
You really
is that from
One second.
Yeah, we fear it. And you can see also this hostility. You know, I mean, we just passed what's called the Christmas season, which is hostility. But you notice that when they go against the nativity scenes, they don't go against Santa Claus.
Yes.
The reindeer.
Yep.
And that. Happy Holidays is great. And the reindeer and all that stuff. But the nativity scene is a point of proof. That they say, get away with it. They don't get rid of the sleigh and the reindeer. Mm-hmm.
And you know, I said, and I won't forget your conversation, but I said it in a sermon last week. I do not understand why. I do understand. Parents will lie to their children. I spoke to somebody that their children are 12 and 13 years old, and believe it or not, the mother told me that they still believe in Santa Claus. They still.
The gifts are good.
Huh?
The gifts are good.
Well, I don't know if it's that or if it's they lead a sheltered life or they, I don't know what it is. But I don't understand why parents teach their children not to lie, but then they teach them to lie. But then they lie to them. I don't understand why that is. Except the fact being that if they had to tell them the truth, it's about Christ. It's about the Christ child, Jesus coming and Mary, his mother, and how he was born in this, and went through that whole thing. And cut out Santa Claus, that's the only reason why they don't do it. Because they're dead and they're hostile to God. Every single time you hear something about Santa Claus, you know what should go off in your mind? Romans 8:7. And the carnal mind is hostile to the things of God.
Yeah.
Somebody had your hand up, Ronnie.
Well, I was going to say, Romans 1:20.
Yes.
Like his invisible attributes, namely his eternal divine nature, have been clearly perceived and written on every man's heart.
Yeah, it is. So, the law is written on every man's heart.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah, they know. There's no doubt. It gets through.
I was making, in my head, the same point. I was thinking of Scientologists. If the Scientologist came up to me when I wasn't saved and told me that the aliens were coming someday and I better be ready, I wouldn't be offended. I would be laughing at him. You know?
Right, exactly.
There's nothing
exactly.
To be offended about.
Yeah, exactly. So anyway, it's an interesting point. Any other questions? Any other ideas? All right.
I was in Walmart just before Christmas, and I'm checking out. And lady goes, "Have a happy holiday." I said, "Happy holiday." I said, "No, Merry Christmas." She said, "Thank you. We're told we have to say Happy Holiday, not Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to you too." When you come back to it, yeah, you got to say this. No, Merry Christmas. Someone will, someone won't.
Okay, you had to say that, huh? I have to do this. I know that. Here we go. So I'm on the phone. I'm on the phone with the Department of Social Services, and I'm talking to somebody about a letter I got that was negative, and I didn't understand why it was. So they said, "Well, I have to transfer you to somebody else." I said, "Well, before you transfer me, can you give me the number in case we get disconnected?" And they said, "No. The only way you can get to this person is if we transfer you there." I said, "Oh, okay. This is exactly how it happened." So it rang a couple times, and the guy picks it up, and he says, good morning. This is Drew. How may I help you? And I told him, I said, well, Drew, I said, I got this letter in the mail, and they were asking for proofs, and I sent the proofs in on the right time. I don't know if you got them or not, but I got this letter of disqualification. I want to find out about it, right? He said, please hold 1 minute, please. Voice never changed. So while I'm waiting, I can't help myself. I'm personable. Excuse me. I like to make small talk. So he said, Drew, how was your Christmas? Like that. We don't celebrate Christmas. Okay. I said, I really didn't want to offend you. I said, that wasn't my purpose. He said, that's okay. And I said, I let it pause again, and I just couldn't shut up. I said, how's your day going? And like that, he said, I don't give that information out. I can't believe it. That's what he said. I got to go.